Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath services once again. And those, if you're online, great. If you're not, well, hello anyway. You know, we're just shy of 3 weeks before the Passover, where we observe the Passover. And all of us are engaged to some degree or other in self-evaluation, an examination of ourselves, determining, as Paul wrote in Corinthians, if we are in the faith. He wrote in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" It's that time of year. Move the wind away. It says, do you know whether or not you are in the faith? In the faith, you know, are we living what we've been taught? Are we living what we believe? Is our life an example of Jesus Christ? Examine and test yourselves. Review against standards and see the proof of performance. You know, we do that at work all the time. We have performance reviews, annual. And if a company is smart, they'd be doing semi-annual. And if we're smart, we'd be asking every 6 months, how am I doing? So that the annual review is not a surprise. It should never be a surprise. Jesus Christ is our standard. In our examination and test process, we should be looking to Jesus Christ in us. We have the mind of God in us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. When we look in a mirror, we'll get to that scripture. I'm getting ahead of myself. Hold off. We'll get back to that. Paul wrote in Philippians that we have the mind of Christ in us to be part of us. We have the mind of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, guiding our every thought, our every action, our every word and deed. You know, Philippians 2:7. After conversion, after being called by God, we're shown repentance. We are baptized and forgiven, and we're given the gift of God's Holy Spirit, and we see ourselves differently. We hold ourselves in a new perspective. We see ourselves at a new standard. And then we should evaluate whether or not we are continuing in that standard. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Sometimes our actions and our deeds, the thoughts that we have, are not consistent with or compliant with the faith that we say we believe. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. As you might guess, we're going to be talking about self-examination as we go into the Passover season. Well, we're in the Passover season right now. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Simply says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. That's 1 Corinthians 6. I knew it didn't look right. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, this is 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're looking in a mirror, and when we have our reflection in the mirror, we should see God's glory in us. We are evaluating ourselves. You know, before we came here, every one of us looked in a mirror, and we said, well, how's my hair? Am I nice and clean? My beard, if you have one, nice and shaved. How's my clothes look? We evaluate ourselves. That's external. But here it's saying, when we look in the mirror, we see God's glory. Because God, Holy Spirit in us, is reflected back in attitudes and actions, thoughts and deeds. We're beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of God. We behold, we see God's majesty, His mercy, His plan in action by the changes that is being made in us. You know, that's the miracle of conversion. I had a conversation with, I mentioned this before. You know, I'm running out of stories. I'm old, and I should get more stories, but I'm running out of stories. My brother, 40 years ago now, 45 years ago, used to tell me I lived in my own little world because I was adhering to God's way, and I was growing in this way in grace and knowledge. You live in your own world. Well, he had a taste of it. He left home, went into the Navy, then went to New York, got into music, then left music and got into computers, and he had a roundabout life. Sue and I were at camp. We're taking a break in the office, and I got a text, an email from my brother. This was before texting, by the way. My brother said, who had been telling me I'd lived in my own little world all this time, "I don't know how to tell you this, but I've been baptized and I had my first Passover." I slid out of the chair. But that's not my point for the story. About a month later, he says, "I don't know if I have God's Spirit." Not a month later, a year later. "I don't know if I have God's Spirit." And I said, "Why?" He says, I don't see myself changing. I don't see God in me." And I said, "Talk to your wife." His wife was not anti-church, just not fond of male-dominated organized religion. I'll just leave it at that. And I said, "Talk to Bobby. How's your life been changed?" And he did. He went to her. And she said, "You're a different person. You're a different person. I see a different person in you." When we look in the mirror, we should be seeing a different person. A miracle has taken place. Conversion has taken place. When we look in the mirror, we should see the glory of God in us. Not us. It has nothing to do with us. It has to do with God's Spirit in us. Let's go to James 1. James 1, verse 22. James 1. How does that work? Well, that's 1 John. That's why it doesn't work. I picked up a new Bible. I'm having fun finding my head here. I know where everything is in my old one. James 1, verse 22. Talking about our conversion, talking about why we are here. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The word here, deceiving, also means to cheat yourselves or to delude yourselves. You know, sometimes we get in a comfort zone and we want to believe we're okay where we are. You got any groups in mind that may have thought that same thing happened so many millennia ago, Israel coming out of Egypt? We had it so much better when we were in Egypt. "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." Hi, I look pretty good. "But for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know, we see ourselves, we think we got everything in place, we walk away, we got it together. Hi, how you doing? "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does." This one will be blessed in all that he does. We observe ourselves in a mirror. We become doers of the word. We look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it. We examine ourselves and perform and test ourselves. That's what it said. We examine ourselves and test whether or not you're in the faith. Well, there's a phrase for the rest of the message here. There's a phrase I want to engage in Scripture that we will explore today that will help with our personal examination and with the testing and proving of ourselves whether or not we're in the faith. Apparently I didn't change Bibles quick enough. Let's turn to John 1. Let me set the scene here. John 1. Beautiful discussion. Very foundational to the plan that God has. John 1, we're going to go through 1 through 14. It's a discussion that confirms the eternal existence of Jesus Christ, that he existed before creation, that he's not a created being, that Jesus Christ was with the Father. He became human. He lived a sinless life. Thank you, Mr. James. He lived a sinless life. And he died for the sins of all mankind. He was resurrected and is seated again with the Father. Jesus Christ set quite the example, quite the standard. But here in John 1, we're going to talk about John the Baptizer. John was called to perform a very specific task, and that was to be witness of Jesus Christ. So those who would follow after John and following Jesus Christ, they might believe. Verse 6, let's start in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. John was also came about preaching repentance and baptism by water. That was his assignment. Eventually, John was challenged as to who he was, what he was doing, why he was doing what he was doing, and people were wondering, who are you? Let's go to verse 19. Verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They were all looking for the Christ. They had Roman rule over them, and they were hoping to throw off the yoke of Roman oppression. And they were looking for the Messiah to do that. And he said, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. Do I want to go that far? Yeah, I do. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered and said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. I think it's a couple of miles past Bethesda. Not Bethesda. Bethany. Bethesda's in Washington. So John was explaining how he wasn't the expected Messiah, he wasn't the Elijah, he wasn't the prophet, but what he was a witness to the glory that would follow. Verse 29. I like this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. They're walking. They're walking toward each other. And John had disciples with him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the man of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the phrase. Behold, the Lamb of God. As we behold and evaluate, there's the title, behold and evaluate ourselves. We behold Jesus Christ. He is the standard, and we evaluate ourselves against that standard. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. He was witness to that event. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, the word behold has been used in the Bible 1,275 times, depending on the translation. And it usually is written to mean to take note. Hey, look, did you see this? Don't miss that. That's kind of cool. Behold, what a phrase. At the end of his ministry, Jesus Christ was taken prisoner. He was tried illegally. We've covered that a couple of times over the years. He was found innocent and yet was scourged, and scourging by itself is mostly a death sentence. We don't have the details, thankfully, but it's devastating and horrible. Jesus Christ, having been scourged by Pilate, stood before the governor and the crowds, his body ripped by spasms of pain and agony, his blood dripping from open wounds, swaying a bit, wearing the crown of thorns that had been jammed on his head and wrapped up in a purple robe. And Jesus endured the scourging and he remained standing. So impressed was Pilate that he said, "Behold the man." Behold the man. But he wasn't saying, but what he was saying was, what fortitude, what character, what a man. Behold him. But behold, when John said it, was a little different. It was a little different. Pilate, for him, in this instance, was an interjection of surprise. I didn't expect this. Wow. I've seen people scourged and they've shriveled up and died in front of me. This man is still standing. Take a look and see. Later, Pilate would say to the crowd, "Behold your king. Look, see, identify with him. This is your king." And of course, the roof was blown off the crowd as they demanded Jesus' death. Pilate finally relented, saying, "You crucify him. I find no fault with him. Behold, behold the man." When the Jews beheld Jesus Christ, they saw the object of their anger and their wrath. Jesus was upsetting their traditions, their status quo, the whole nature of their worship of God. He was changing their truth, and as the crowd looked on, beheld this man being beaten, wounded, and bruised, they saw a man suffering to the point of death. They were beholding, but they were just watching. Pilate beheld Jesus Christ as a man's man, a man that impressed him with his strength and character and rightness, maybe even his righteousness. The crowd beheld a criminal who was turning their world upside down. So the question I have for us today, as we continue to examine and test ourselves going toward the Passover, how do we behold the man? How do we continue? How do we behold the man? Let's continue with food for thought. When John used the word behold, it became from a different perspective. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29. Here the word is an imperative action. It means watch him, take note of him, get to know him, understand him, seek the truth about the person. And this is different than the word used by Pilate, which was an interjection of a surprise. Wow, I didn't think a man could do this. The Greek word meaning to behold is not the mere act of seeing, but the actual perception. It's developing an understanding and a competence about Jesus Christ. Seeing and perceiving lead one to know the truth of that which they behold, that which they believe. And of course, belief leads to action. We also catch one of the names of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And of course, it references animals used for sacrifice. It didn't use any of the major animals of strength and power, but an animal of sacrifice. So we are told to take note of, learn about, watch Jesus Christ. Why? Why? What will he do? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Mr. James talked about Jesus Christ becoming the sin offering for us. John identifies Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and all who heard him should behold him, watch him, listen to him, observe him, and grow in him, because, as Peter observed later in the book of John, after many disciples were offended and left, Jesus asked, "Are you going to leave also?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of life." When we're examining ourselves, we should behold Jesus Christ as standards, because he has the words of life. And are those words of life active in our life? Verse 30, John 1, verse 30. I may have gone too far already. Probably. Yeah, 30 to 42, I've already read those. No, I haven't. Verse 35. "And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which is to say, when translated, teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, we've already covered this a couple of weeks ago. And he said to them, "Come and see." When we look at Jesus Christ and he says, "Come and see," he doesn't mean, "This is my furniture. I got this from IKEA. I got some Thomasville over here. I've got a one-story ranch-level house." No, he was saying, "Come and see where I live. I live by the kingdom of God. I live by the coming kingdom that God is bringing to this world. I live by the Holy Spirit. Come and see." We covered that. "Whom do you see?" "Well, come and see." John followed up by explaining how he came to know Jesus Christ through the flame that was on his head during his baptism. And then he points his disciples to Jesus Christ, for it was time for his work to wane and for Jesus Christ to increase. Behold the Lamb. It was time for a change. And as we prepare ourselves for the Passover, we behold Jesus Christ. We look at Jesus Christ. We learn from him. You know, not just to watch him. You know, the world is filled with celebrity watchers. Celebrity watchers gawk and spy. They want to be entertained. You know, Jesus Christ was one who was someone to watch. He fed thousands of people from nothing. This man's good for a little entertainment. At the end of his ministry, where were all those people? They were in it for the entertainment. But we're told to behold, to get to know, to learn from, to listen to absorb, to understand the truth of, and ultimately change our lives to be like him by beholding the life and times and teachings of Jesus Christ. 1971, and some of you might not even be born. 1971, I went to the Greek Theater. I have a penchant for all things live as far as performance. The Greek seats 6,000 people. And I was attending the performance of the Ukrainian Dance Company. It was kind of interesting. There were protesters because it was part of the Soviet Union. And as my bus drove up, because I didn't have a car, there were guys out there protesting, serious protesting, with guns with no mechanisms and such. It made for a very cautious event. Superman ran down the aisle right at the beginning. It was kind of cool. They did find a bomb in the men's bathroom. Didn't go off. Anyway, that's an aside. Anyway, the Ukrainian Dance Company, it was marvelous. I was fascinated by how well they danced. Anyway, I was walking in by myself, and he's got this wide pathway, wider than this hall, leading into the theater. And I'm walking by myself, and the crowds are all around me. And I tend to be, back then, I tended to be a little self-absorbed, self-centered. But I noticed that people starting to watch me, to look at me. And I got a little uneasy. The closer I got to the seating area, people are getting up, they're getting their cameras, and they're looking right at me. There's something wrong with this picture because I know myself better. They're not looking at me. Couldn't possibly be. They're getting off their chairs, their benches, and some people started to say, "Hey, look." Okay, I'm a realist. So I turn around and I look, and right next to me, maybe about 10 feet, was Glenn Ford. And on his arm was a starlet, a beautiful young lady. They wanted to see Glenn Ford, an award-winning actor whose career spanned 7 decades. I knew it couldn't have been about me. But see, they wanted to behold. I was in the way, actually. Get out of the way. I want a shot of him. He was my height. I thought he would have been bigger, you know, because Hollywood makes him bigger. Anyways, they wanted autographs and photographs. They didn't want to learn of his life. They wanted to be, in a sense, part of his celebrity. They didn't want to learn of his career or of his strengths or his weaknesses. He was just someone to gawk at, for someone to go to the office the next day, "Hey, I saw old Glenn Ford at the theater last night." That was kind of cool, like I'm kind of doing right now. Jesus Christ, the Word, is not one to be held to in the same way. We don't just watch Jesus Christ. We don't gawk at, we don't spy on through the words that are given to us, but we truly behold, we get to know, we learn from, we listen to, and we press our lives against his standards, and we examine ourselves, and we change according to what we see. His life leads to eternal life. So again, let's ask the question, how do we behold the man? Do we see Jesus as society does, as a tall, long-haired Roman beauty who thinks that if we just have nice thoughts, think on him and have nice thoughts, that we'd be okay? Many believe that Jesus came to replace the Father, that the Father was out of touch in that Old Testament, and Jesus Christ was the kinder, gentler God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Do we see Jesus Christ as a man's man? A carpenter whose character oozed out of every pore? A man who honored his father, fulfilling the plan they made together so many millennia ago? A man who loved deeply so that he was willing to die for all mankind? Do we see that man? Do we see a man wounded and bruised for our sake, who suffered mightily so that we might live? You know, we're told that we are to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. We are to wear that mind. We're to make it part of us. We're to let it dwell in us. We're to let it guide us, direct us in everything we say and do. And this cannot be done unless we truly behold the Lamb of God, unless we study him, unless we understand him, unless we seek to know him and compare and examine ourselves against him. Behold the Lamb. Matthew 11. In a world that's gone upside down and is having great difficulty, we can get caught up in its frustrations, in its doubts, in a tailspin of depression and frustration. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11, verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." His rest is beyond the understanding of this world. He doesn't take us out of trials and difficulties. More than likely, he gives us the strength and the power and the wisdom and the understanding to go through the trials. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke, of course, is that wooden binder that locks two oxen together. They wear it across their broad shoulders or their front legs. And it's also to balance, to carry things. You'll see Dutch maidens, I get that in my mind, where they carry buckets of milk on two ends of a yoke, and they're balanced. They just have to have enough strength in their legs to carry them. We are to take his yoke. We are to take his obligations. We are to take his life and make it part of ours so that we learn. so that we learn to follow the commandments of God, so that we learn the peace of God, so that we learn the mind of God. And when we learn, we can then examine and test ourselves to see if we remain in the faith. We go to Jesus Christ. We behold him. We learn of him. We learn from him. And we use his example for that we follow. And when we look into that spiritual mirror, do we see Jesus Christ? Back to that first scripture. When we look into the mirror, do we see the glory of God? The miracle that has taken place in our lives. Or when we look in the mirror, is too much of ourselves sticking out? Jesus did set the example. Won't go there. John 13:15 says, during the Passover service, he said, he washed the disciples' feet, and he said, I do this. I want you to do this. I set you an example that you do what I do. John 13:15. He washed their feet. I give you an example that you should do as I do. Why? He gives us an example of humility. He gives us an example of service. He gives us an example of care. It was all about him, and yet he was a servant. How often we think we're the center of the world, and we need to learn humility. We need to learn to care. We need to learn to serve one another. He set the example. Is that on our resume? You know, if we have a resume for being a Christian, is being humble and having a service attitude and care for others as Jesus Christ did. Is that on our resume? He sacrificed himself for the world. He loved those who hated him. He loved those who were killing him. And he tells us, love your enemies. It's easy to love those who love you. But having the mind of Christ in us, we have to learn to love everyone. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Jesus Christ always put the Father first. He inspired in his word that we should have a prayerful attitude, always, always being an attitude of prayer. It says pray always. It's just two words in that very short scripture. Pray always. But have an attitude of prayer, meaning that all your decisions, all your actions, all your engagements for the time you're awake should include God. God comes first, so that there is no question. Ask yourself, how are you doing? He loved us with godly love. Already mentioned that. He prayed for us. You know, when we look at the true Lord's Prayer, down through the centuries, he says, I pray for these men. And for those who down through the centuries, down through time, you will call. Jesus Christ gave intercessory prayer for you and me. And for those who have yet to be called. He thought about our needs. We could ask the question, do we love one another with godly love? Do we intercede? Do we pray on behalf of our brother and sister in need? I do have one. Let me give you a prayer request. I've got two gals in Crescent City who have been given notice. They're being brain freeze. They're being kicked out of their place. They have 60 days to find a new place. They have fixed income, no transportation. And there's no one else living in Crescent City. They are 90 miles away from their nearest member from Eureka. And if you just put that in your notes, that'd be great. They need help in figuring out a new place to stay, a place for medical needs, because both are dealing with medical issues. So when we think about Jesus Christ as our intercessor, and he prayed for us, I'm asking you to pray for Angie and Nancy. This just came up, and as you might surmise, they are a little bit concerned and upset. Do we pray for one another? Do we seek opportunities to serve one another, or do we seek to be served? 1 Peter 1 is kind of an interesting scripture. It gives perspective. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only for the good and the gentle, but also for the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. You know, there are times when we have on our jobs, we have management, we have co-workers, we have situations that are very disagreeable, not of our doing, and we can't fix it. And yet we don't retaliate. We act with great Christ-like mind. And he says that's commendable because of conscience toward God, one endures these kinds of things. He says, verse 20, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow him. There are times when in our world we're going to suffer, and that's okay. How we go through it is important. You know, this is the time of year where we say, how close are we following in his steps? He left us an example that we should follow his steps. How close are we? Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He lived a sinless life. He didn't use words to deceive. He didn't use words to lie. He didn't use words to puff himself up. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And how often we look to that very verse when we are asking God to heal us. He set us an example. We're going to go through trials and difficulties. He gives us the strength to go through them. He doesn't say that I'm going to relieve you from those difficulties. And he says, follow my steps. As we behold Jesus Christ and as we evaluate, we can ask the question, how closely are we following those steps? You know, it's okay to go through unpleasant events. And it's okay to endure hardship and difficulty. Whether it's our masters, whether it's our employers, our bosses, the police. We've given up everything, and now we represent the kingdom on earth. Luke 14:33. You know, it's easy to retaliate. Someone gets mad with you, you get mad with them. Someone does something to you, you do something back to them. It's easy, a little bit of retaliation. And yet, God says, no, don't do that. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. God knows. Or was that up in Eureka? God knows. No, I don't think I gave it. Whatever you're going through, God knows. And if you got someone who is being difficult with you, you're praying for them because God will handle that. God knows. Luke 14, verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, some people use this scripture for communism, for socialism. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that the things in this world, the physical things in this world, the attitudes in this world, the opinions of this world, don't get in the way of God. God comes first in all things. Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Life holds has a hold on us and distracts us from being like Jesus Christ. What are the things I hold on to, you know, when I go through my evaluation on myself? What's still holding me down? What's still distracting me? You know, an example of giving it all up, that is, now do and say and use all the things in our lives for God's glory. That's how you give it up. Everything we have, everything that God has given to us, because, frankly, you know, we're blessed. When compared to the rest of this world, 8 billion people on the planet almost, we're blessed. We use what God has given to us, this blessing, for his glory. Whatever we have, we use it for his glory. Whatever he gives to us, we share and give to him for his glory. We have a job. We do the job knowing that God is our boss. Oh, we have a manager. We have a president. We have a CEO. We have a CFO. We have all the supervisors and whatnot. But God is our boss. And when we're paid through the company that he allows us to work at, our attitude is different. We have a job. We give the job to God, meaning we represent God on our job. It's no longer about us pushing and shoving and seeking power and position, but demonstrating to the world around us that God is in us. Same is true in how we conduct ourselves in all areas. We no longer live to ourselves, but we belong to God. We reflect, we demonstrate God in us. We have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. 1 John 2. I'll have to break in my Bible to get the right pages. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. He is the atonement for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. When we evaluate ourselves, are we walking as Jesus Christ walked? The life of Jesus Christ becomes our way of life. If we say we abide in, with him, or stand with him, or stand for him, or dwell with him, making part of him, the life of Jesus Christ must be in us and lived within us. Behold the Lamb of God. We learn from the Lamb of God, and we ought to do just as he has done. You know, this world would say, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And they're trying to reach out for a standard by which they are making their decisions. WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's the wrong question, because that requires me to be an arbiter of what Jesus would do in this situation. But we should look at, what did Jesus do? WDJD, what did Jesus do? And look at those situations and learn from them. When he was spit upon, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. He got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet with humility, setting an example of service and love. It's not WWJD, it's what did, WDJD. The example Jesus Christ gave in the Gospels identify who he is, it identifies his character. We should behold. We should learn from, we should learn about, we should study and examine closely those examples that he has shown us, using Jesus Christ as our standard. And as we examine ourselves and tested ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith, we use those examples. I want to ask you to give yourself the greatest challenge. How brave are you? How spiritually brave are you? Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Can you ask this prayer as David did? It is probably one of the greatest acts of bravery that all of us should attend to. Psalm 139. When we behold Jesus Christ and when we examine ourselves and when we're testing ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith, can we ask this prayer? Can we use these words for our benefit? Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You're going before God and saying, I don't really see who I am. I'm opening myself up. You show me where my mistakes are. And as we open ourselves up, hopefully with God's Spirit, we are also seeing Jesus Christ in us. We are beholding the glory of the Lord when we look at ourselves. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Jeremiah says the heart is the most deceitful thing we've got. Try me, test me, know my anxieties. Help me through the very trying world. See if there is any wicked way in me. See if there are things that I don't yet see and I haven't changed. And then lead me, guide me, direct me in the way of everlasting. It's one of the greatest acts of what I would consider the greatest acts of bravery, going to God and saying, make me an open book. Make me an open book. When we examine ourselves, when we test ourselves, the question we have to ask is, how are we doing? Do we live by the gospel of the coming kingdom? Do we represent the kingdom of God today to everyone around us, regardless of influence, regardless of pressure, regardless of manipulation and emotion and opinion? Are we living a sinless life, free from the confining prison of this world, and representing Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom? As we approach the Passover, we should be reminded, we are reminded, to examine ourselves against the standard of the Lamb of God, to see if we've made those necessary changes in our lives as we study Him, as we learn from Him, as we emulate Him, as we follow His steps, to do as He did, to speak as He spoke, to the point where we have the mind of God residing in the forefront of our minds, dwelling resident in us, so that the immediate response that we have is righteous before God. Over the next days and a couple of weeks, as we continue to study and behold the Lamb of God in our daily activities, let us continue to examine and test ourselves to see that we are, in fact, making it a positive statement in the faith, and that we continue to learn from God and change our lives the way He does. Jesus Christ loved deeply, completely, and fully. How are we doing? Jesus Christ served and cared for others from the heart. How are we doing? Jesus Christ didn't judge others. How are we doing? Jesus Christ had compassion. His heart was open and full to the hurt and pain of others. How sensitive are we? Jesus Christ was humble. Do we appreciate and value and esteem others better than ourselves? Jesus Christ was merciful. Do we exact our pound of flesh, or do we extend mercy as God has extended mercy to us? Jesus Christ was a peacemaker. He is the Prince of Peace. He is coming to bring peace to this world. Do we like to enter a fray? I have friends at work who loved confrontation, really enjoyed it, regardless of what side. Do we enter the fray, or do we engage in peace talks? As we read through the Gospels, we encounter the life and words of Jesus Christ. Let's use them as the standard to examine our life on a daily basis and make sure that we are in concert with God on this way, on our way to the kingdom. Hope that was helpful. During Bible chat, I have some thoughts on self-examination. We'll go through.